A couple more weeks left on our series on prayer, and when I think about my experiences with God, I have pretty vivid memories because I had a lot of God experiences as a kid. And when I was young, I remember in grade school that one of my experiences with God was that my aunt would take me weekly to a kids club, a boys kids club, I believe it was boys, and it was called Awana. Anybody remember Awana in the line of Baptist churches, or in the network of Baptist churches? Awana was a kids club. And I remember going weekly for some period of time, and as I think back about my experience with God then, the lasting memory I have of Awana is how dingy and moldy the basements of the church smelled. I wish it was more dramatic than that. I wish I could tell you I remember the time where God split my heart in half and filled it with himself and put it back together. It didn't happen. So that's one of my earliest memories. And then as a teenager, I remember going to these youth rallies, and specifically on one Friday night having an experience with God that was ushered in by those end times rapture movies. Christian horror movies, basically, is what they... Anyone seen those? The Thief in the Night? They should have been rated R. I don't know if there were ratings like that back then, but I still remember how poorly they were... In fact, they were so poorly filmed that it adds to the eeriness and the spookiness of the film. You remember that? I still lay awake at night thinking of Wanda running away from the Grim Reaper who had come to take her soul, and she thought she was left behind. And that was two specific experiences I had with God, and then... there's so many more. One of them I remember is in college. I went to school in Tulsa, and I remember when Benny Hinn came through chapel, and Benny Hinn was in a season of time where he was blowing everyone over. He'd hold the microphone up to his mouth really close, and then spontaneously and surprisingly would blow into the microphone, and the idea was that whoever he was blowing on would fall over. Well, I was in the third row, and the first row fell when he went, he blew on the student body. The first row fell, the second row fell, and then the second row fell into me, the third row. And I went down, and I remember scrambling to get to my feet so that nobody thought I was actually blown over by Benny Hinn. I remember scrambling to try to get to my feet, saying this did not happen. There was no slaying, it was simply physics knocking me down. And I remember that being a vivid experience that I had with God, along with so many others. At a Catholic Mass, I was at a funeral one time, and there was a Catholic Mass as a youth pastor, and I remember visiting this Catholic church. A very small funeral, looked like family and friends. And it must have been only family and friends, because when communion was being served by the priest, who had the communion wafers in his finger and was placing them on the tongues of the people who came up, which I thought, this is fantastic. I've never had this experience in church before, and I couldn't wait. I was in line, and I walked up and approached the priest. I stuck my tongue out at the priest. And the priest pulled his hand back like this with the communion wafer. So I thought, maybe I'm not sticking my tongue out further. So I opened my mouth and dropped my tongue out a little further, and he gives me a little shake of the head, no. And I realize he knows I'm not a part of this church family. He knows I'm not a part of the family. I don't know how this is happening, but I took the cue and I went peacefully. I didn't protest or make a big scene, but I went back to my seat and remember vividly that's one of the experiences I had in God's church. I also remember how many times that I was in my own time in college late at night kind of working towards a routine and meaningful personal prayer time. And in the college life, trying to make time at night just before going to bed to open my Bible and do some reading and do some praying, and routinely waking up in the middle of the night with my face smushed up against the pages with Holy Spirit drool all over my Bible, thinking, why can't I stay awake when I'm spending time with God? And what I've recognized over time is that for a lot of us, we have a various kinds of experiences with God. Some are great, some aren't so great. Some are memorable, some forgettable. But that specifically for us, God has revealed himself to our hearts. He has shown us his own glory, and he's revealed it to us in our hearts. And here's what's true. He's made it possible to experience himself in prayer. Our experiences with God should not be big corporate events, and specifically related to or reserved for public gatherings. Rather, God has revealed his glory. This is our big idea today. He's revealed his glory to our hearts, and he's made it possible by his grace to experience him in prayer. And Prayer, of course, we know that we've defined prayer over the weeks as several things. Prayer is a verbal response to the ongoing communication that God has initiated with us. And also don't forget that there's some specifics regarding why we pray. We pray to know Him better and enjoy His presence. But we have to be careful in our heart, because when our heart's loves are disordered, we start to pray distorted prayers. And when we are praying wrong, our prayers don't work. Our loyalty is divided. We have faith in someone or something else outside of God. Sometimes we pray with selfish motives, and we pray in a way that we're looking for answers that only please ourselves. The question that I want to ask today is, how do Christians experience God? How do we, as believers who put our trust in Jesus, how do we experience God? And what if you attend weekly Sunday services? What if you have yourself involved in classes, Bible classes? What if you are routinely getting before God and doing your own what's called daily devotion or private and personal prayer time? And what if you're routinely reading your Bible? And while all of that is happening, what if it's possible that you still, even despite all of those things, what if it's possible that you still never truly experience God? What does it mean to experience God? Is it goosebumps? Is it an audible voice? Have you ever noticed that some of the experiences that we've had in the charismatic church movement are easily duplicated at rock concerts or music concerts or theater concerts, where there's all kinds of emotional reactions to what we're seeing and what we're experiencing? And I wonder sometimes if it's possible that as if you're from the charismatic movement, you might be waiting for the world-class preacher or the world-class music to usher you into the presence of the Lord. I wonder sometimes if you're a fundamental Bible-believing Christian and you come out of a fundamentalist background, that while you're intellectually engaging all about God, you still have somehow been unable to literally experience God. And the caution that I want to put out there this morning is this: God never intended for you to depend on His leadership or His people for your experience with Him, rather to depend on Himself, to depend on God, and to depend on your own self in your own prayer life. Pastor Jonathan said last week, as a worship pastor, a music pastor, it's not our role or my role to usher anyone into the presence of God. It's my role to point to the one who does usher us into the presence. And there are, I believe, plenty of people in our tribe of the Christian movement who are consistently hopeful, consistently expecting, and consistently waiting for the preacher. And I hope this isn't true for you. Waiting for the preacher to preach under the anointing and bring the word so I can have an experience with God. Or waiting for the song leader to usher you into the presence of God, or somehow generate an experience with God. And I know that the preaching here is world class, but please don't depend on the preacher to usher you into some kind of anointed experience with God. You have been given by the Creator of the universe the means by which you can experience Him on your own in a daily and meaningful way. And you don't have to wait for other people to help you get there. The problem with knowing God without experiencing God is intense. In fact, one Puritan theologian, author, pastor wrote this. His name is John Owen. Here's what he said. Christianity, here's the danger. Christianity without real experience of God will eventually be no Christianity at all. So in his mind, you can learn to pray effective prayers that help generate something that you need. Prayer, specifically, here's how we do this without world-class preachers and lights and music and choirs and anything else. Here's how we do this. Prayer is how we generate a heart experience with God. It's in prayer, it's through prayer, and it's by prayer that our heart experiences the Creator of the universe. What does that mean? It's only by prayer that you're able to convert your head knowledge, the things you know about God, into a heart experience with God. And you've probably heard this said a million different ways. It's one thing to know about a king or a president, our president, it's a whole nother thing to know them personally, to have an experience with them. So here's my question. How do we actually get ourselves ready for life's battles? Does it seem to you that the human race is fighting an unwinnable battle sometimes, with pain and heartache and hardship and war? And for some of you, the greatest hardship we're facing is the upcoming election. It's understandable that you would see it that way. How do we get ready for that? How do we face those battles? How do we get strong in our faith and in the Lord, Scripture says? How do we become so spiritually sensitive that we can navigate some of the different pathways that we're able to choose into the different steps that we need to take when we're facing the circumstances that we're facing in our life? How do we get the assurance of God's wisdom and God's love and His power so that we can turn to Him, and when we turn to Him, we legitimately find rest in our stress? How do we do that? Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 6. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Paul's solution as an apostle and author in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, says, here's the solution. Pray at all times and all circumstances. And let the Spirit be imparting and inspiring you to prayer. So how is this experience with God even possible? How does something like this become even possible? I want to show you two critical passages that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. In his second letter, he wrote to the Corinthian church, and he's trying to explain to them how profound it is that thing that has happened to them when they trusted Jesus. What happened in their hearts? And how unique and how special it is that God has done what He's done in their hearts. So look with me in 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 18. And also, we're going to bump over to chapter 4 immediately after reading this first text. But I'll let you get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And if you have notes, here's what you're going to write in there. God, this is how this works. This is how prayer helps us experience God. God, by shining His light, He has lit up our dark hearts. He's lit up our dark hearts. He shed His light abroad in our hearts, and He opened our eyes to see, and He opened our minds to know the glory of God. How? In the face of Jesus. We get to see Him. We get to experience Him. Let me show you. You've got this in your notes. God lit up our hearts so we can see and know Him. It's His work. It's His light. It's His effort. Here's how it goes in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's on the screen, so I've enabled you to never bring your Bible if you don't want to, but it should be helpful here for you. So all of us who have had that veil removed by faith, that veil is removed, and now we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. Now, if you've got notes or your Bible here and you're comfortable doing this, would you outline or circle or underline, I should say, that word see? That word see. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see with our eyes and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. This is where we get, as a side note, here's where we get this beholding is becoming. When you see, that which you are seeing routinely shapes you. You become that which you look at. And we say, beholding is becoming. You behold God, He inspires belief, and then eventually you start to behave like you believe. And that takes time. It's the fruit of it. Okay, then also 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made His light shine in our hearts. See, He did the work. He lit up our hearts so that we could know, circle, underline, or otherwise highlight that word know, so that we could know the glory of God that is what? That is seen. Where do you see this glory of God? In the face of Jesus. So listen to this. Check this out. God has revealed Himself, and the glorious God of the universe who created all things and has shown Himself to be the stars and the planets and the universe and all of the solar systems. And here's what He says. In all of My glory, I've revealed Myself, and you want to see it? It's in the face of Jesus. That's where you see it. How do I know God? In the face of Jesus. So in prayer, if we want to experience God, we're going to have to learn how to do that in our personal and private prayer time, and it's going to be very specific. And here's what I mean by specific. In prayer, you have this in your notes, we learn how to meditate on Christ until His glory breaks through. We learn to meditate on Christ until His glory breaks through. To be honest, you know what I meditate on when I pray? I meditate on myself. I find myself meditating on trivial things that aren't important, like when's my next meal? How long do I have to wait? I find myself meditating on the stressors, the shortcomings, my regrets, things that I wish were that aren't. My mind is easily distracted by smells and sights, and meditating on who Jesus is how we begin to move towards experiencing God. And when we meditate, when we stop long enough and meditate on who Jesus is, you know what happens? The glory of God, the glory of Jesus begins to break through our distance, our dryness, our cold-heartedness. But it takes time, doesn't it? When I think of the places that I could go when my wife and I go out on a date night, there's one place I'm not allowed to take her. I mean, there's one place that I don't want to take her, and that's Tully's. And there's a reason for that. It's because that popcorn is so fattening. No, that's not the reason. It's the bucket sizes of soda. No, that's not the reason. The reason is because it's impossible for me to be present with my wife with all of those TV screens around. And I tell you what, I loathe the Jerry Springer show. Loathe it. I mean, I feel like every second that show is on, I'm getting dumber. My brain just gets dumb. And God help those people. But if, this is why I said that, if every TV had Jerry Springer on, or Judge Judy, or you name it, do you know what would happen? Somehow, I don't know how this is, my eyes just keep going over to the television. I don't know what happens. And my wife says to me, can I ask you a question? How is it that those people you don't know and Jerry Springer are more interesting than me? And I say, that's a dumb question. Quit confronting me. I'm just kidding. Eat your popcorn. But my wife has recognized that it takes time and a lack of freedom of distraction for us to have meaningful conversation. Here's what I want to ask you to consider. The time it takes to meditate on all that Jesus is probably is a little more than a daily devotional. It's not a take five. It's not going to be a few minutes. We have to settle ourselves, and we also have to free ourselves from distractions in order to meditate. But I just want you to be careful that we're doing the same thing here. But we're not meditating on what we're stressed about or what we need or what we're expecting. We're meditating on all that Jesus is, who He is, and what He has accomplished for us. That's how we have an experience in prayer with God. His glory breaks in upon our souls when we consider that Christ Himself is at the right hand of God. God has given us light so that we could see Him. God has given us light to shine in our hearts so we could know Him, and we meditate on Christ. Now, you might remember, of course, that in the Old Testament, we're told no one can see God's face, because if you see God's face, it's lethal. You'll die. But in the New Testament, in the Gospels, here's what Jesus teaches, and we have seen His glory, because the Word, the author, John here, he writes, the disciple, he writes, the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one only Son. We've seen Him by seeing Jesus. So beholding Christ or seeing Christ's glory means this, that we begin to, listen to this, this is so important, this is so critical. I know we've said this from the platform so many times, behold and see and adore and what have you. Here's what I mean by that specifically. To behold or to see the glory of Jesus means that we begin to find Christ beautiful for who He is in Himself, not just for what He gives us. It's the kind of prayer in which we are not only coming to Him to get forgiveness or to get His help for what we need, or His favor and blessing. Rather, you have this on the screen behind me. When in prayer, this is what we're doing, to behold the glory of Jesus, the consideration of Jesus' character. We consider His words and His work on our behalf, and then that becomes inherently satisfying. That becomes inherently enjoyable and comforting. and strengthening. I want to share with you that a note I received from my daughter Kaylee, who just recently we shipped off to college. And I want to, what I'm hoping is that you'll see, when I want to sense the nearness of my daughter Kaylee, who's in Springfield, Missouri, sometimes I don't know if God let her out there or if someone else let her out there, I have no idea. But we really believe she's where God wants her to be. She's halfway across the country. And there are times where, because of the distance, I don't feel like we're close, we're near, and I don't have the joy of having Kaylee in our home and in my life. And I go back to something that she wrote to me before she left. Dad, looking back on our 18 years, I remember nothing but grace, encouragement, guidance, and lots of love when I didn't deserve it. I hope we can call each other just to talk. I couldn't have asked God himself for a better dad. Now, why did I read that for two reasons, because I want you to know what a spectacular dad, I'm just kidding. I wrote that because my daughter has revealed some things about herself in writing. And when I want to sense her near and I want to be strengthened by who she is, I read what she wrote to me. And here's what I'm asking you, church family, in prayer. It's the only way that we can experience that strength. It's the only way we can experience that nearness of God and to see the beauty of who he is. And that is to think about and dwell on and take in the words that he shared with us as he's revealed them to us in the scripture. We have to see them and recognize that in and of themselves, as we get a picture of Jesus being painted, that it's satisfying. Those words that Kaylee wrote to me, satisfying. I enjoy her presence through them. I rejoice in who my daughter is through the way that she's expressed herself to her dad. And this is what I'm asking you to consider, that in order for us to experience God in prayer, we have to be comfortable meditating on the words that he has revealed to us about who he is, and then it becomes, at some point or other, intensely satisfying, strengthening, hopeful. Now, I want you to draw a contrast, too. You know what it isn't? It's not that spectacular. It's not that necessarily surrounded with music and any kind of unique, over-the-top emotion. In fact, what happens when you see it and when you sense Jesus near and you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, there is an assurance, confidence, a satisfaction that starts to settle into your own heart when that happens. And it comes through considering the character, words, and work on our behalf. Now, here's the risk, okay? Here's the risk. We don't get this. We don't do this. We don't experience God like this. We don't pray like this. Here's the risk. Timothy Keller, in the book called Prayer, here's what he wrote. If the beauty and glory of Christ do not capture our imaginations, dominate our waking thought, and fill our hearts with longing and desire, then something else will. If it isn't Jesus and his beauty and all the glory of God that's revealed in the face of Jesus, if that doesn't fill our minds and occupy our hearts and every waking moment kind of draw our affections out of us, something else will. The things that we stress about, the things that we fear, the people who have wronged us, the despair that we sense when we look at our cultural circumstances that we're in, and the risk is that those things begin to shape us rather than the beauty of Jesus, the beauty and glory of God in the face of Jesus. So this raises the stakes on prayer and meditating on the scriptures to whole new and higher levels. Because without this kind of prayer, you know what drives us? Our fears do. Ambition drives us, greed drives us, lust starts to drive us, addiction drives us, or just an overall inner emptiness starts to drive us because we're not beholding the beauty of God in the face of Jesus that God has lit up our souls to see. So here's two specific ways to experience God in prayer. Number one, engage your mind in grateful awareness. What this means is there's a grateful awareness that fills our mind. We're just aware. We're alert. I mentioned I mentioned to you date night and my wife and I going out somewhere and spending some time in dinner. And one of the greatest ways to be satisfied with each other is just to be aware that here we are alone having dinner together without anybody to distract us. And just that awareness is so satisfying. And here's what the scriptures teach us, that when we're aware and we're grateful, it's because the price that needed to be paid, the costly access to God, was the blood of a goat or the blood of a lamb. But no longer is that blood needed. Instead, God spent, it cost him the blood of his innocent son, who was the Lamb of God, Jesus, and we believe this in the Christian faith. So it cost him the blood of his innocent son to give us the free gift of access to himself. And there's a new awareness. When we're aware of that, when we recognize we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus, then that helps us be so much more aware when we say things like, in Jesus' name. I mean, some people have taken to use Jesus' name as more of an active ingredient, kind of in the potion. I'm going to use in Jesus' name, and then whatever I expect or request or demand from God, he's got to give it to me because I prayed in his name. But it's not an active ingredient in our potion to get things from God. In Jesus' name, instead, is our access password to approach God. And every time we say, in Jesus' name, let our minds be full of awareness that it was the ultimate price that was paid by God so that we could approach him. And that access to himself is a free gift to us. And it makes us aware, it kind of, that costly grace in which we stand, we become fully aware of that, and it helps our mind be so full. We pray to the Father through the mediation of the Son and in the enabling of the Spirit that was won by the costly sacrifice of Jesus, the true Son. And then it's enacted in us by the Holy Spirit, who helps us know inwardly that we belong to God. Some of you may have been given a gift in your past, and you can remember when someone gave you a free hotel stay or a vacation home stay. I'll never forget when Raquel and I were gifted a beach house stay on the coast of Florida. And we got in that beach house and we sat down and walked around and we sat on the outdoor patio. We walked across to the beach and we came back and we sat down. And I remember sitting in the living room looking around just going, oh, this is incredible. And one of the things that made it incredible was that it was free to us, but it was costly to somebody else. Somebody else paid for it and gifted it to us. I felt the same when I went to my first Cowboys game, and it was a gift. Somebody gave us tickets. They gave us a tour. They actually provided the transportation to go from college to the Cowboys stadium, and I sat in the stadium, and I said, I can see why this is God's favorite team. I can see it. I can feel it. I can sense it. But there is a gift that someone gave. So I think you've got that. We know that the heart should be engaged in prayer. Prayer cannot just be empty words. It has to do something with our heart. How many of you would admit, you don't have to raise your hand, but aren't there so much of our prayer life that's cluttered with words that don't mean anything? I wonder if God is like our little kids. After a while, they've heard you say it a dozen times, but they know you don't really mean it. I just wonder sometimes. And I'm not advocating that we stop talking to God. What I'm advocating for is that when we talk to God, we take inventory of whether our words matter. Do they come from an engaged heart? And here's one way you can approach this. Number two in your notes, warm your heart with loving awe. Warm your heart with loving awe. So your mind is aware, but your heart is stirred, the affections of your heart is stirred when you consider the awesomeness of God. Do you know that Jesus actually confronts the Pharisees and he says, look, I know all about you. Your lips say the right things. Your lips, they honor me. You teach the law and so on. As far as your lips go, you're saying all the right things, but I know something about you Pharisees. What does he say? Your hearts are far from me. Now, he's not talking to believers who are praying like that would be us. He's talking to kind of religious leaders here who are a bit hypocritical, but what he's saying is your words and your heart, they've got to be the same, got to be connected. Your words have to be words that are flowing from your heart. And so when you experience this loving awe, the stirring of your affections, in large part it's because of the miracle of being able to approach the King of the universe. and the awe that comes along with approaching the king. And do you remember when, in the Old Testament, Moses asked to draw near to God to see his glory? Do you remember what God said to Moses? You can't just approach me. What's wrong with you? You can't approach me because if you were to approach me and you were to see me, my glory is lethal. It would kill you. And so what God did was God said, what I'll do is I'll shield you, Moses. I'll let you kind of come in and see the back or the outskirts. And God, by his grace, shielded Moses so that he could approach the Father without dying. Later on in the New Testament, when we approach the Father, we're not shielded by his hand. We're shielded instead by his Son. The Son of God, whose blood was spent for us, gives us the access to sit in the hand and to be found in Christ. And when we approach God, it's not lethal when we see his glory. Instead, he's revealed himself to us through the face of Jesus, and it's no longer lethal. And when we're aware of that, and when we're impressed by that, and when that kind of captures our affections, there is something about that that makes us go, wow, it's awesome, awesome. It requires us, when we learn now that in Jesus we can behold the glory of God until it thrills us. We meditate on this truth until it thrills us. It takes time to meditate on this truth, and then in prayer it becomes more and more thrilling. What becomes thrilling? That his the assurance of his love, the promise of the Spirit, the knowledge of our pardon, the access to his presence, the power to overcome our sinful habits. By the way, this is how you exchange your stress for God's strength. You've got this in your notes. There's great power in prayer. When do I have great power in prayer? When you exchange your stress for his strength. That means that everything that we believe, everything that Jesus has won for us, has to be applied. It has to be appropriated. We have to actually use what we've been given. And you've got this blank in your notes too. Prayer is specifically the way that all the things that we believe in that Christ has won for us actually becomes our strength. It's alarming to consider how many believers trust the God of the universe to save their soul and are really an emotional and mental wreck when it comes to some of the things that we're facing on this earth. And the reason is because somehow it has escaped them. They are unable to apply or appropriate all the things that they have been given or that they believe or that Jesus has won for them. What exactly might happen if we're experiencing God? In your notes, I'd like to draw your attention to just before that. It says, if we believe, this is how this looks for us. If we believe with our minds that God is holy, we must also come to find his holiness enjoyable. If we believe he's holy, you've got this blank, we must also come to find his holiness enjoyable and satisfying just to praise his holiness. Also, if we believe the great God of the universe really loves us, it should make us emotionally unshakable, even in the face of criticism and suffering and death. If we believe it, it should bring us strength. How does it look when we're getting this right? If we're actually experiencing God in prayer, you know what it means? It means that we're going to find things that we read, daily devotionals, for example, books that we read, we're going to find way more strength when we're using and reading devotionals that are primarily about who God is and what he's done, not about the things that we ought to do for God. Sometimes my wife leaves me a little list of things to do. She is going to leave. She's got other things she's working on. She says, honey, can you do these few things for me? It's not very often because I'm usually way ahead on my list. Sometimes she leaves me a little note, or she'll mention something to me or text something, can you do these few things? And you know, I got to admit, having things to do around the house sometimes makes me nervous. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do them. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do them right. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do them again or do them once and then they'll be done. But having things to do, how many of you just tend to get tense when there's a lot of things on your to-do list? Can you imagine why we would ever do to ourselves the same thing in our faith? In other words, why would we be satisfied with daily devotionals that continue to heap on us all the things that we ought to be doing for God? instead of filling our souls and nourishing our hearts with all of the things that God has done for us by grace. And then you know what happens? I find myself being motivated to do the things that I ought to do for God. And so when we're doing this right, when we're experiencing God in prayers, we will find devotional material that we're reading on a regular basis to be nourishing if it continues to rehearse who God is and what He's done for us. Also, when we're experiencing God in prayer, we will find ourselves listening for where God is speaking to us through the Scriptures, our daily Bible reading, and meditating on who Jesus is and what He's done. Then responding to what we're hearing with affectionate prayer. That's the order that it begins to happen. When we're getting this right, God speaks to us. He reveals Himself to us. We meditate on it in the Scriptures, and then we have affectionate, it doesn't have to be long, but we have affectionate prayers in response. Thirdly, when we're experiencing God in prayer, we might actually start keeping a longer list of all that God is showing us about Himself than what more we're requesting or expecting from Him. I've mentioned that several times before on this prayer series. When we're experiencing God in prayer, we begin to keep track of the things God's revealing to us about Himself, rather than adding to our list of things that we need or expect from Him. It doesn't mean we don't have a list or can't turn to God to depend on Him, but when we're experiencing God, we're discovering more and more about who He is, keeping track of that so that we can keep our eyes on that.